sure you know there's going to be food after church today, so if you're all invited to stay and have a meal together, sit around the table and enjoy that time together. And there's no need to move chairs today because there will not be Awana this week, so we'll leave them where they are, okay? So you get a week off on that. Is that good? Okay, so Romans chapter 7, and I think if you were here last Sunday, you know that we were talking about the Apostle Paul and the struggle that he found inside of himself. Some people call it the civil war inside of the believer, and so that's, in my opinion, that's definitely what's going on here. Paul talks a lot about the things that he is doing in the present tense, the struggle that he has now as he writes this letter. It's not in the past tense, it's not in the aorist, but these are present tenses, beginning with verse 14. So he says, "Now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am in the present of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand." Do you ever ask your kids why something and they say, I don't know. Well, it's kind of what Paul is saying here. What I'm doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Okay? Sin dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. Evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Does any of that ring true with your life? Do you have things that you wish to do? Do you have things that you want to do? Do you have the desire inside of you to obey God's law? And sometimes do you find yourself doing the very opposite thing that you want to do? Does that ring true? Are you just being polite? I think the Apostle Paul, the great apostle captured by God on the road to Damascus, transformed by the renewing power of God. And to me, when you look at this chapter, you find the apostle Paul struggling with something on the inside. And what he called it was sin dwelling inside of me. So that's a pretty amazing thought for this morning. So I'm just going to share a few points. That's why you need to pray, because my points are not always as organized as I hope. This is a pretty involved and important passage. But the desire, first of all, the desire to do what is good, to obey the law, is not enough to carrying it out. That's the first thing I want to say this morning. Having the desire to do what is good is not enough to carry it out. I think that we can all say that we desire to be godly men and godly women. We desire to live like Christ would have us live. We desire to be holy. We desire to be looked up to for that. And what Paul is describing here is that when one sets out to do the good, when one sets out to do the good that he desires, it sometimes results in evil. Doesn't pan out the way we had hoped. We actually end up sometimes doing the very thing that we intended to do, not to do. So I think the Apostle Paul tried really hard to follow the law, to obey the law. He was a Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, backwards and forwards. He knew them. He taught them. He was very, very well versed in the law of God. And yet he still had this battle inside. So what I'm going to say is that just to desire it, desiring to do what is good is not enough to carry it out. Any thoughts about that? So Paul summarizes what he's talking about in verses 16 and 17 in this passage. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard again, but it says, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." So it's just paradoxical to me. It's kind of shocking that the Apostle Paul would reveal this going on inside. But he said that if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer me that's doing it, but sin is dominating and dwelling in me and motivating me to sin, to do that which is not pleasing to the Lord. So I want to say, too, that this is a conflict of every single believer. It wasn't just Paul. It was you and me. The desire to do what's good, the desire to please God, the desire to obey the law, even though we are new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, if any man has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, new things are come. But we still have this issue of sin. In fact, I think John wrote that if anyone says that we don't sin, then we're liars. And the truth isn't in us. And so I think John was reminding us that we are, that we do sin, that sin is in me. The law is spiritual. The law, according to Paul, is spiritual. Verse 12, it says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is spiritual. It was given from God, who is spirit. It was something in which we should delight. It's something that we should enjoy. Something that we can, you know, spend time in the Word of God. This is not saying that we shouldn't spend time in the Word of God, because the law expresses God's will for human beings. It expresses what God wants of you and me. So if we don't look at the Word of God, if we don't, you know, focus on it, then we're not going to know the will of God. And knowing the will of God is an important, important part of this whole process. Just listen to these verses. You don't have to turn there. But David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall delight in your statutes. Now, I think the believer in Christ has a delight in the Word of God. I think we delight in knowing the truth. I think we delight in knowing what God's standards are for us, right? But so David said, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. That was David. Don't forget your word. Delight in your word. Verse 24 of Psalm 119 says, your testimonies also are my delight. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Is that a good thing? I think David delighted in the law of God, the precepts of God. Look at verse 47. Listen, it says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. So I don't think we ever waste time delighting in, chewing on, meditating on, reading God's commandment, God's will for our life. And then Psalm chapter 1, one of my favorites. I remember a man years ago who had gotten thrown into jail in the Lewis County Jail. And I maybe have told you this story before, but we were over in Toledo at the mission, and he called the church and said, I need to talk to a Baptist preacher. And so there was nobody available, so I went and met with him in the jail. And, you know, eventually he got out and he started coming to our church. And I remember one of the elders sat down with him that day and opened Psalm 1, the beginning of the verse. And this is the advice that he had for this man. It's advice for you and me too. Okay? It's advice that we need to hear. But here's what he said. Ray, that was his name. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And in contrast to that, but his what? His delight, his passion, his life, his love, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates how often? Day and night. That means all the time. He's thinking about, he's meditating on, he's chewing on the Word of God. And the promise that comes from that is he. Who's he? The one who delights in the law of God, the one who reads and meditates and chews on the Word of God, the law of God, day and night, he will be like a tree planted, firmly planted by streams of water. which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and wherever he goes, whatever he does, he prospers. That sound like a pretty good promise? Okay. So, the law, according to Paul, is holy and righteous and good. It was given by a holy and just God for people. When we visited the prison in Guasave in Mexico, we brought in, again, two cases of Bibles. They were brand new Bibles, and they were... I know that prisons can actually somehow get heroin and other drugs actually infused into the pages of books. So you have to be, it has to be approved, and, you know, it's not an easy thing to do. But, you know, we brought the Word of God into that prison for prisoners to have and to read, and we need it just as badly as anyone else, right? So Paul said then that the problem is that I am unspiritual. I am made of flesh. I am fleshly. He even says I'm sold as a slave and remained in that state. I'm under sin. He describes his present ongoing conflict as a Christian with indwelling sin. And we all have it. Sin resides in the believer. Of course, sin resides in an unregenerate man, an unbeliever. But sin also resides in the believer who is still subject to sin's penalty. What is sin's penalty? Yeah, we're all under the penalty of sin. You know, we got gray hair, we got old age coming on, we got sicknesses. There's a lot of... That's the sign that we are under or subject to sin's penalty. And sin's indwelling sin continues to seek to claim what it considers its property, even after one has become a Christian. So then in chapter 7, again in Romans, verse 15 through 17, Paul confessed his confusion and his lack of understanding, just like a child. He didn't understand it. He was confused. Verse 15 again says, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." And that, Paul was confessing his confusion about this. He says, "I wish, I desire, I want to do the good. I want to obey God's law. And the law is good. It's beautiful. The law is kalos in the Greek. It is noble. It is excellent." And also verse 12 uses the word agathe, which means useful and upright. The law is all of that. But the conclusion is that sin dwells in me, and there is a conflict of desires inside of me. And that's the truth with every believer. So, and Paul even says, "The law is good, but nothing good lives in me." Wow. That's pretty strong. So this is the sin principle that expresses itself through one's mind and one's body. I want to say this morning, the next point is that the body is neutral. When you see the word flesh, sarx, we tend to think, this is sarx. This is sarx. You know, this is sarx. But no, the word sarx, the word we had in English is the word flesh, but it's not referring just to the physical human body. I don't believe in a dichotomy that says there is the immaterial and then the material. The Greeks thought that too. The Greeks thought that the body was evil and that the spirit was good. And I don't think that's what it's saying. I'm just saying that the body is neutral, like a brick. I have a brick in my office from the school invader from many years ago. And that brick is neutral can be. You can take that brick and you can build a school with it. You can take that brick and use it to build a hospital. You can take that brick and do wonderful good things with that brick, right? But you can also take that brick and throw it through a policeman's car window. Or you can take it to someone's house and throw it through their window or something. Or you can hit someone over the head with it. I remember seeing a guy in Dallas with a big gash on his head from someone hitting him on the head with a brick. But the brick is neutral. And like that, I believe that the body is neutral. It's not bad. It's not evil. But there is this principle of sin that works through the body to do things that God considers evil, or the Spirit of God in them to do that which is good. So, but again, the body is neutral, but Paul is saying to wish is present in me, but I can't carry it out. Boy, this sounds pretty defeatist, doesn't it? Like there's just no hope for us. Is that what you feel like? You know, I really want to treat my wife right, but I end up, she gets black and blue eyes because I just can't control myself. You know, I mean, and you think that's funny, but I'm going to tell you, in Lewis County, there's a lot of that going on. There, pardon me? Yeah. Paul was saying, I can't do what I wish to do. And so this principle of sin expresses it through my mind and my body. And so Paul, even as a believer, he had an indwelling principle of sin that once owned him as a slave, and that still expressed itself through him to do things that he did not want to do and not to do things that he desired to do. Okay? I love that sentence because that summarizes, I think, what Paul's trying to say here. Paul, even as a believer, he had an indwelling principle of sin that once owned him as a slave, and that still expressed itself through him to do things that he did not want to do and not to do things that he desired to do. Okay? So all believers today have the same struggle with sin. And I don't care who you are, with things that come out of our mouths, with attitudes that we have in our heart, with pride, with arrogance, with lack of humility, with jealousy, with strife, with all kinds of things, because sin expresses itself in all kinds of ways, and it's not the same with all of us. We don't all have the same struggle with sin. So, then at the end of this section, Paul uses a word in verse 24, wretched man. Wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paulus. This is Saul of Tarsus, who was transformed by the power of God. And Paul said of himself, wretched man that I am. And then he asks the question, who will set me free? Who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free? Because I can't set myself free. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And Paul gives a triumphant, victorious, resounding reply to this question in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the risen Christ, through Him. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And I'm just going to tell you that chapter 8 of Romans will begin to unfold the answer of what that means. How does God deliver His people from sin? How do we experience victory? How do we experience the triumph promised in verse 25? So I want to just kind of make this very practical right now, okay? Because in the end, the only way that you and I can experience consistent victory over sin in our life, with our anger problems, with our lust problems, with our greed problems, with our pride problems, whatever, however it manifests itself in our lives, I think that the only way that we are going to experience help from God is through dependence upon God, reliance upon God. That's all I can tell you. If you have issues of sin that no one knows about, or that you're hiding and I'm hiding, you know, and that I'm unwilling to deal with, or that I don't want anybody to see, still, God says for us to have victory, it requires dependence upon God. I think that's the spiritual life that Paul is trying to say, is that I cannot do it in my own effort, in my own strength, in my own way. And that the only way that I will consistently experience triumph and victory promised here is through absolute, utter dependence on God. And I don't think it's something that we can experience once and then we're done. We have to depend. We have to learn to depend upon God every single day, every single time that we think about this. I have said this before, and I actually printed some of these off, but one of my friends, he actually said I'm his favorite pastor, but he says that to everybody, so that's okay. I don't take it too serious, but he gave this to me, and it's an every morning commitment to the Lord. And you're going to see a desire, a wish, a hope, a want to in his life. And I think every believer should have the wish and the desire and the want to please God. But you're also going to see at the end, I can't do it without God. Okay? So remember, maybe you'll hear this. This is from a man, a pastor, a father, a grandfather, a fisherman, a hunter, you know, someone who has loved God for a long time, has 8 kids and who knows how many grandkids and great-grandkids now, but he just, every day, today, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. I am presenting myself. See, I don't think that we present our thumb. I don't think we present our knee. I don't think we just present our physical body. But I believe that when Paul was talking about when I present myself to God, I present my whole self to God on the altar. I say, here am I. Here is my whole being, my mind, my body, but me, myself. And so he says, I am presenting myself to you as your servant. I will obey you. I will follow you. I will do whatever you ask no matter how hard or difficult it might be. I do not belong to me. I belong to you. You have bought me with your blood. You are the Lord and King of my life today. Today I will read your word. Today I will be devoted to prayer. Today I will love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Today I will be the kind of father to my children and grandchildren that you are to me. Today I will do my part to build your church at Christian Fellowship of Winlock. I will do my part. I will reach out to people. I will love my neighbors. I will pray for and reach out. And I will do my part to build up the church and around the world too. Today I will take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Today I will rejoice about everything. There you go. Want a tall order? What I wish is I want to be a really happy camper. I want to be full of joy and be funny and laugh, you know? And so I will rejoice about everything. Yeah, right. I will grumble about nothing. Well, the children of Israel were grumblers and gripers and complainers, weren't they? And we learned today in Sunday school they got bit by fiery snakes and had to look to the serpent on a pole in order to be healed. But they had a problem with grumbling. But I will rejoice about everything and grumble about nothing. Today I will, here it is. You think it's tough when you go to work, when you deal with customers, when you deal with family members, when you deal with neighbors, when you deal with other people all around you, can you say, today I will love every person that you sovereignly bring into my life? Well, yeah, I'll love her, and she's not too hard to love, and he's pretty cool, but don't ask me to love that guy. I wasn't pointing at you, Dwight. Sorry. I'm sorry. I was just over there in a metaphorical direction. Sorry. But, you know, I will love every person you sovereignly bring into my life, no matter how hard they may be to love. Today I will live my life as if it's the last one I have. Before I stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. But then, that's the wish. That's the want. That's the desire. I think those are godly desires. Those are biblical desires. Those are the desires of the heart of a follower of Christ. And it's good to write them down and look at them and let them guide your life. Dee would always talk about these aircraft carriers in San Diego, because he would go down. I think his dad was in the Navy, and so his dad would take him down to the base, and he found out that, and I don't know that it's the same today, but those aircraft carriers in those days, if you were to go way down inside to the bottom of the aircraft carriers, there were these huge gyroscopes. And the gyroscopes, when the seas got really rough, and what's the name of that Top Gun pilot? Tom Cruise was trying to land on that aircraft carrier. They would turn those gyroscopes on, and they would go, and they would keep the aircraft steady so that planes could land and take off from them. And so what I'm going to say is that these commitments, these desires that are written down in our life, this is the kind of man that God wants me to be and to become. This is the kind of woman God wants me to be in my family and with my children and with people I work with. And so we read those and we read those and we read those, and it's like the gyroscope. It's that which controls the aircraft carrier, steadies the ship. And so that's one of the ways. And then finally, here's where I love Dee, because he said, I can't. I cannot keep these commandments in my strength. How's that? For a pastor of a large church who loves to pray, and he says to God every morning, I can't do this. I cannot do it without you. I can't keep these commitments in my strength. Please, here's dependence. Give me your strength to keep these commitments that I believe are your will for my life. That's the key. These are things that I believe are God's will for my life, and I can't keep them. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I trust you that you will do that according to the promise of your word. I know there's a famous preacher, I can never remember which one it was, but as he walked up to preach on Sunday mornings, and there were a lot of steps that went up to the pulpit, every step of the way he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when he preached, he had expressed his dependence, utter dependence on God to do what only God could do through him. He's just a clay pot. And he had the gospel, the treasure inside of himself. And when he preached, he realized that it's not him, it's God in him and through him. And then he says, I need your wisdom to live my life for you today. I'm greatly lacking in wisdom. Please give me your wisdom more than you gave Solomon, so that I will know what to say and do in every situation, so that I might glorify you with my life today. Isn't that great? It's a great statement of the wish and the desire and the utter dependence upon the Lord. Okay. Time to land this airplane pretty quick here. Because I can't... Oh, there it is. It's hiding from me. Another day, I'll talk about goals and writing goals. I've been working on mine again. I've done this many times, but I have a list of... Those are my goals right there for the year that's ahead. And I have about 70 of them. And, again, writing down a goal is a way of expressing what we believe is God's will for us, what we believe God wants us to do. And they can be goals about home projects. They can be goals about physical fitness. They can be goals about my own spiritual enrichment. They can be goals about my family relationships. They can be goals about missions. They can be goals about ministry. They can be goals about recreation, like killing a deer and eating it, catching salmon or whatever. It can be goals about purchases, things to sell. This last week we put up a canopy in our front yard, and all it said was, you guys probably saw that, but we just put free or best offer. And actually, someone is probably going to come by and get it today, so that's cool. But, goals are the same kind of thing. Goals are the things that we want to do, that we wish to do, things that we desire to do because we know God wants us to do that. But the goal is daily, absolute dependence upon the Lord to see them happen in our life. So that's where I'm going today with Romans chapter 7. There's so much more here. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us noble, godly goals in our life. I pray, Lord, that through the Spirit of God, you would give us wisdom. What are the things that we're living for? What are the things that matter to you? What are the things that you are leading me and my family to do this year? What are the things that you have put on our hearts? Lord, I pray that we would spend time this week just thinking about our goals and the things that we want to do. And then, Lord, I pray that you would make us absolutely dependent every day, every hour, to live in a way that brings you glory and honor. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that when we fall, you help us get back up. We thank you, Lord, that when we fail, that you forgive us. We thank you for the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us as we confess our sin. You continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the continual effect of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Thank you that Christ intercedes for his children from heaven every day. Every day he is interceding and praying for us. Thank you, Lord, for the living Savior that he is. Lord, we're not just working and trying to get to heaven because we are earning it, but we are, by your grace, being transformed every day by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time around the tables. Pray that we would enjoy a meal together. Thank you for those that have cooked and prepared and planned for this day. Just ask for your presence there. And we love you, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.